Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. Trust in you.
Oh, greetings, saints. God bless you, and thank you for joining us today. We've been studying the Word concerning the power of the tongue. And we're obviously what the Bible says, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we're studying just exactly how we can cooperate with God in this process so that we are those who speak life and partake of the benefits of the kingdom. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to be with us today, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you bring to our remembrance all things that you have spoken unto us, that you remind us in the midst of the circumstances, you know, of the things that we're learning concerning the tongue, how to give wisdom and knowledge to the tongue, how to speak in agreement with your word. Father, we thank you for putting a watch before our lips so that no curse will come out of our mouths, Lord. No disagreement with your word will come out of our mouths, Lord. We will instead be faithful to hold fast to the confession of our hope that it waver not. We will hold fast to your precious word and to the promises that you've spoken. Lord, that we ask you to help us to be practical in this thing and to help us to agree with those promises concerning our healing and our deliverance and our provision and our holiness and concerning all the things that you say that you have already given unto us, Lord. Help us, Father, to hold fast that confession, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in James chapter 3, we are told, verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth the fountain send forth from the same opening sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives or vine figs? Neither can salt water yield sweet. Amen. Well, we want to learn by the grace of God to bring forth those sweet waters. You remember how that Moses and the children of Israel came up to Marah, which means bitter, in the wilderness, Exodus 15. And the waters were bitter. They couldn't drink them. And the people were dying because there was a lack of water. And so God sent the solution. Cast a tree into the waters and they'll be made sweet. And they were, because the cross is what has conquered our tongue, and it has given us this gift of the sweet waters so that we can send forth blessing out of this spring instead of the cursing. And the Bible does say death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. But it also tells us in Proverbs 16 that the heart of the wise instructeth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. So that's what we want to do. We want to educate ourselves to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, and also to think about what we're saying and to disagree with the devil. And because he's programmed us from birth, you know, to speak the things of the world and not the things of the kingdom. But the Lord is helping us. And he's already conquered the tongue. No man can tame the tongue, but the Lord, through his word, can. And through his promises, he can. He was the sacrifice who gave us a new tongue, you know. And I'd like to turn to Joshua again. We started out here and went in one direction. I thought maybe we'd go in a little different direction this time. Joshua chapter 1. And it says in verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them. Only be strong and very courageous to observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest have good success whithersoever thou goest." Well, notice, God said that Joshua was going to cause these people, was going to be bringing them in to inherit their promised land. And you know, we discovered how that the promised land is actually us. I hope you were with us during that meeting and study. And in Hebrews chapter 6, we're told concerning those people who had been enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Spirit and then fell away. The Bible says it's impossible to renew them to repentance, seeing that they crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh and put him to an open shame. And of course, the Son of God is being manifested in his people. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he is a product of the Word of God being assimilated into your life, because Christ is the Word of God. And you crucify that spiritual man when you walk in the flesh. And as Christians who have the power to do otherwise, being full of the Holy Spirit and enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift, so on and so forth, it will become a curse to you. But he says in verse 7, "For the land which hath drunk the rain that cometh often upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them whose sake it is also tilled, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is rejected and nigh unto a curse, whose end is to be burned." Now, we discovered that the word rejected here is the word adokimos, and it means, in specifically, reprobated. Reprobated. And so, you know, the Apostle Paul said that he kept his body under, lest happily after he had preached to others, he himself would be rejected. That's the word reprobated, you see. God doesn't reprobate land, he reprobates people. And the Bible is very plain that we are, 1 Corinthians 3 and 9 in the original Greek, we are God's tilled land. Meaning, of course, God wants to plow up this old earth and plant his seed in the midst of it, you know, and bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ in us. So, this land that Joshua is wanting to cause us to inherit, and the Lord's going to use Joshua to cause us to inherit, is talking about this life. The spiritual man, the Israelite, is to conquer this land by the edge of the sword, which is the Word of God, and take it away from the Canaanite, and live in it in this house, and plant his own crop and bear the fruit of the spiritual man rather than the carnal man, the Canaanite. But he says, don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left, and you'll have good success. Had a dream years ago about that. Very vivid, very vivid. I remember it just as clearly today. I was standing on one mountain, looking down into a valley, looking at a road going down the side of this mountain. And the road going down the side had a ditch going down the middle. And I was in a car, and I had one set of tires on one side of this ditch and one set on the other side of this ditch going down this road, down the side of this mountain. And I realized that I couldn't turn to the right and I couldn't turn to the left. If I did, two wheels would fall into the ditch, and that would be the end of it. I wouldn't go any farther. I'd high center and wouldn't go any further. And so I steered very carefully, not to the right, not to the left, and went down this mountain. And the Lord gave me the understanding of this afterwards. He told me that this mountain represents the kingdom of man, self, you know, the old life, right? And that I was to navigate this road, not turning to the right, not turning to the left, until I got off of this mountain. And I did. I got to the bottom, got off the mountain, but immediately I realized that there were enemy everywhere. Do you know, to the extent you humble yourself to the Word of God, going down, of course, is humbling self, right? Off the mountain of self, right? If you humble yourself to the Word of God, the more you do so, the more enemies you're going to have. Even religious enemies. Even so-called Christian enemies, you know. And pretty soon everyone's going to hate you. He that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Most of, as you know, Jesus and his disciples' persecution came from the people that called themselves the people of God. You know. And anyway, when I got to the bottom and I knew that the enemy was everywhere, I went over to the under a bush. And under this bush I saw tools. And I picked up these tools like they were treasures, you know. And these tools were, you know, like hammers, screwdrivers, wrenches. And the Lord later explained to me that these represented the authority to bind and loose. Because, as you know, a hammer binds and it looses. You know, put the claw hammer, you pull a nail out, you know, or the wrench binds and looses, and the screwdriver binds and looses. And the Lord was basically telling me that I was coming to a time when, under the bush, I was going to pick up this authority. Well, guess what, folks? I don't know if you, all of you don't live here in America. I know, but right now we're under the bush. And I remember Moses, you know, at the time of the burning bush is when he got his authority to go into Egypt. You know, his authority to act for the Lord. Well, anyway, you know, I've been binding and loosing for many, many years, but I believe that we're about to come into a time of real power from God. And it's only going to come to those who humble themselves to this world and don't turn to the right and don't turn to the left. They stay on God's road, God's path. It's a self-crucifying path if you obey the Word of God. And anyway, when I picked up these tools, then I turned to the right and I went up another mountain. And this was Mount Zion. And I went through the front doors of a great temple. And you know who I saw there? I saw Jesus sitting on his throne. I even went over and sat down next to him, as he said that overcomers would do, sit down next to me on my throne as I sat down with my Father on his throne. And I heard people trying to come into this throne room, but not through the door that I had come through. Sounds like John chapter 10, doesn't it? And Jesus saw these people, and he said, "Don't worry about them. They can't come in here." Basically, it was people who were looking for throne room authority, but they wouldn't humble themselves to the Word of God and pick up that authority to bind and to loose. See? So, you know, we talk a lot about faith, and we talk a lot about speaking faith, but you can't disconnect that from obedience, see, to the Word of God. God will give authority to those that overcome. That's what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, right? But I want to go on here in Joshua and point out some other things. He says in verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." Now, I know we read this before, but I'm going in a little different direction now. "But thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success." And, of course, good success in conquering the promised land, conquering this land for the Lord. Let that spiritual man conquer the carnal man. We'll have good success if this word does not depart out of our mouth, if we speak according to God's word, according to his promises. Even in the midst of the fiery trial, do we continue to agree with the promise, or do we speak the things that we see in the world? Are we moved by our carnal senses to speak against the things that we have in heavenly places? And now, obviously, as Christians, we call the things that be not as though they were. We speak the things that we have according to promise, not according to what we see in the world. And because we have that faith, we change the things around us. See? And that's God's plan. We don't let this word, or agreement with this word, in what we say, depart out of our mouth, and we have good success in conquering the promised land. We all take the land for the Lord. And from here, I'd like to go to Joshua chapter 10, because the Lord gave me a wonderful revelation here many years ago, and it's been a great help in my life, and I like to pass it on to others. Number one, we see that Joshua is still leading the people of God to conquer their promised land, to put to death their enemies. And in this particular case, Joshua at the head of God's people, because Jesus obviously is the same name for Joshua, at the head of God's people, is conquering the Amorites. And in verse 12, Joshua 10 and 12, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when Jehovah delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said, in the sight of Israel, son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. Wow. Interesting. Now, you know what I believe God is about to show us here? To what extent he will go to give our enemies into our hands. He will go to great lengths to give us victory over our enemy. Matter of fact, in verse 8, just before we get to the text we're in, he said, I have delivered them into thy hands. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. And we discovered that the man he was talking about here is the old man who lived in the promised land before the new man took possession, right? The old man, the man who was represented the lusts of the flesh, that they would not be able to stand. Well, here, Joshua and the children of Israel were having victory over the Amorites, but they were running out of time. And Joshua just, in the sight of Israel, by the way, Bible says, if we confess him before men, the Lord will confess us before the Father. And confess means to speak the same as, agree with what God says, you know. So this is power with God. He said, in the sight of Israel. He didn't go hide out and speak this because, well, maybe it won't work, or maybe I'll just make a fool out of myself, or whatever. You know, he was bold, he was full of faith, and he spoke it right in front of Israel. And I might say that is some kind of bold faith. Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the nation had avenged themselves of their enemies. Wow. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? And the sun stayed in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. Wow. Now think about this now. I meditated on this. At first I used to think, well, God just stopped the earth from spinning, you know. But the more I thought about it, well, what, now wait a minute. The moon stayed in the same relative position to the sun, and the earth didn't spin. That means more than the earth didn't spin. It means that the solar system was frozen. Can you imagine? God stopped the solar system just so Israel could conquer their enemies. What other kind of big miracle could you imagine God would keep from us if he would do that, you know, to give us victory over our enemies? Well, that's what happened. He gave them awesome victory over their enemies. And, of course, they needed the time. For a whole day, the system seemed frozen, you know. And I know the stories about NASA's lost day and so on and so forth, but I got other things to talk about here, though. Well, number one, people say that, well, that was just in that situation. God doesn't do that for us today. And one reason they claim that is because of verse 14. It says, and there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. That the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. Well, the Lord does still hearken unto our voice. But I want to point something out to you, that he that's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the greatest of the Old Testament, whom the Lord said was John the Baptist. Meaning, They hadn't entered into the kingdom yet, had they? And by the way, who is it that lives in us? Is it man or is it God? Right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Who was Christ? He was the Word made flesh. And is he not still in his body, the Word made flesh? And he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Meaning, of course, they are his spirit and his life. In other words, it's the life of God that lives in us. It's the spiritual man who speaks in agreement with the Word of God. And remember, it's the sword of the Spirit, right? Which is the Word of God. So it's not like God's hearkening unto the voice of a man. He's hearkening unto the voice of his sons. And that spiritual man inside of us is not man at all. He's God. Christ in you. Unless, of course, you don't believe Christ is God. But Christ is God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, the Son of God is manifesting in his people. And he speaks words out of us. When we come into agreement with the Word, we can be trusted. You know, the Lord said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask whatever you will, it shall be done unto you. Wow. Why? Because the Word in you is trustworthy to God. If you fill yourself up with the Word and you desire earnestly to walk in agreement with it, God says you're trustworthy. So also the Bible says, concerning my son, sons. That's in Isaiah 45. Let's look at that. Isaiah 45 and verse 11, if I'm not mistaken. He said, concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Does God really mean that? Well, let me ask you something. When you command something to be done, like his disciples commanded healings and deliverances and provisions and so on and so forth, who was it that fulfilled that? It was God, right? It wasn't their power, right? They had no power, but they had authority. Now, authority is the right to use power. And authority is what we do when we speak in agreement with the Word of God. And God brings it to pass. So, in effect, what you're doing is you're commanding God. Because he said, if you do that, he will do it. And Jesus Christ said the same thing, that he will do it. Okay? So, concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. The work of my hands? Who did God give the power of the work of his hands? You know, Psalm chapter 8 was spoken, of course, I think, concerning natural Adam and his seed, but also in type, spiritual Adam and his seed, which is Jesus Christ. He is the last Adam. And it was said of him, thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Now this was said of man and the Son of Man. Now Jesus said that God gave him authority because he is Son of Man. Because man was given authority on the earth, you see. Well, we lost it through Adam because he sinned, but we gained it back through Jesus Christ because he was faithful. And now, we're dealing with this situation because, once again, we've been given this authority over the works of God's hands. And when we speak in agreement with the Word of God, God fulfills it. Now, maybe it's not the same situation it was with Joshua in the natural, but God still fulfills the Word of God. And he's put all things under our feet. No one says anything and it comes to pass, except I, the Lord, hath commanded it. Lamentations 3 and 37 says that. Nobody says anything and it comes to pass, except the Lord has commanded it. Even the devil has no sovereign authority. He has to get permission, as we see in the book of Job. And so, once again, we see that Joshua exercised dominion. He exercised authority given from God, so much so that the solar system was frozen in place so that God's people could conquer their enemies. And then we see, the next thing we see in Joshua chapter 10 is that they went after the five kings who were ruling the promised land. Okay? Verse 16, and these five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hidden in the cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, roll great stones unto the mouth of the cave, and set men by it to keep them. But stay not, pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindermost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. So basically, the first thing they did was trap the five kings in the cave, and they rolled great stones over the mouth of the cave. Well, you remember that Adam was created from the dust of the earth. And this old man is earthy, you know, 1 Corinthians 15 says. As we've borne the image of the earthy, let us also bear the image of the heavenly. We are both earthy and heavenly. The spiritual man of the heavens and the carnal man of the earth, right? Well, the carnal man of the earth has a cave, and it's called right here the mouth of the cave. And basically what we're seeing here is that the Lord rolled these great stones, had them roll these great stones over the mouth of the cave. What's the purpose of that? The five kings represent the senses. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5 that the senses have to be exercised by the Word of God so that we understand the difference between good and evil. Let me read this to you. Verse 13. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full grown or mature or perfect men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So, as born-again people, we have to have born-again senses. As spiritual men, we have to have spiritual senses. Our carnal senses trapped us. They ruled over us. They ruled over this land because people lived according to their carnal senses. They saw as the world saw. They felt as the world felt. They couldn't walk by faith, calling the things that be not as though they were. They didn't see the end from the beginning, as God is teaching us to do. And the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Can you see that? Now that's having eyes to see. Can you see that God's already provided you everything that pertains unto life and godliness? You don't have to struggle or fight for it anymore. Now you've got the eyes of a dove, right? Now you've got the eyes, as Song of Solomon says, now you've got the eyes of the Spirit when you begin to see things like that. When you begin to see that the promise is true and the world is transitory, it's passing away, but the promise is true. And so, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his glory and virtue, whereby he has granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world through lust. See? The divine. So if we got eyes to see, we can partake of God's divine nature. What is that? That's the spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, spiritual touch, spiritual gifts of God that enable the spiritual man to take over. So, but basically they had captured the five kings that ruled the promised land in a cave and closed up the mouth with these great stones. And, you know, Jesus is the stone, right? He's the rock, who is what? The Word of God, right? What do you think great stones represent? They represent these promises of the Word of God. You know, we're adding learning to our lips. When we study the Word of God, we see what we're supposed to say and what we're not supposed to say. And the Word of God gives us restraint, you know, to not say things that would permit a curse upon our life. And so they knew that to conquer this promised land, they had to conquer these senses first. These kings that ruled over the carnal man, right? And this is what the parable points to is rolling those great stones into the mouth. You know, we're told in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth." No corrupt speech. What is corrupt speech concerning the kingdom? Well, if we walk in the Spirit and we see as the Spirit sees, then we speak in agreement with the Spirit. You know, we 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We have power to change the nature, and it is with the Word of God. And so he says, as long as you agree with the world, what the world sees, as long as you look in the mirror and you see your natural face, you're never going to be any different. But we need to behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:18, so that we're changed into that same image from glory to glory. You see? So if we have eyes to see only the natural, we're not going to conquer the kingdom. You see? Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, as the need may be. And the word edifying is building up. Such as is good for building up the need. See, when you see a need, I mean, we see many people living under the curse, including ourselves in some cases. When we see a need, we need to speak things that build up the need, right? And he goes on to say that it may give grace to them that hear. See, what we speak is supposed to be giving grace to God's people to overcome. Giving grace, which is to meet that need, whatever that need is. When we speak according to the kingdom, that's what we're doing. We're meeting a need. We're meeting a need for more of God, more of God's benefits, more of whatever's necessary. We're told in Colossians 3:17, "And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Whatever you do in word or in deed, do it in the name of Jesus. Do it as though you represent him. You are an ambassador of Christ. You speak his words to this world. That's what you're called to do. You're called to confess him before men always, you know, and to speak in his name. The word name is nature, character, and authority. So we speak in his name. And in 1 Peter 4:11 is another favorite verse of mine. And it says basically that anytime we speak, if any man speak, as it were, the oracles of God. If any man speaketh, as it were the oracles of God. If any man ministereth, as of the strength which God supplieth. Now, I'm not adding in the italicized words there because they seem to confuse it. But when we speak as an oracle of God, it means that his word is coming out of us. We're saying what God says. We're speaking in agreement with him. We're letting him do the speaking, basically. We're letting the spiritual man who is in connection with God through our spirit, like the carnal man is connection with the world through our flesh, we're letting that man do the speaking. We're letting our spirit man speak. And so, if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. That's what it's saying. And if we speak, we speak in the name of Jesus. We speak representing him. And we let no corrupt speech proceed out of our mouth, which is basically what it means to roll the stone in front of the cave. I think I shared here a while back that the Lord gave my wife a revelation some years ago concerning a lady who would always fall back into her same old problems. And the reason that she would constantly fall back into these problems was because she just never would agree with the Word of God. She'd always speak the things that are instead of calling the things that be not as though they were. She wouldn't walk by faith, you know. And my wife had a dream one night, and she saw herself in a room with this lady in a bunk bed. And my wife was on the top bunk, and this lady was on the second bunk. And she heard this lady talking, and she was just saying all kinds of negative things in her dream. Just don't know if I can make it. I can't overcome this. I can't. All the problems were coming out of her mouth. She was speaking of things that are instead of the things that are not. And my wife kind of peeked over the end of the bunk, and she says, "No, that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says this." And my wife said she knew that this place that she was in was called holiness, and that unless you agreed with the Word of God, you couldn't abide in this place called holiness. And so she began to correct this woman, and the woman said, "Well, I just don't know if I can stay here, you know." And the next thing she knew, she was gone. And that happened in the physical, that woman didn't stick around. She was gone. Well, you know, to walk holy is to walk separate. The word holy means, it's the same word for sanctified. It means separate from the world, separate from the old man. We are separated unto God. We speak His words. We do His works. We think His thoughts, because He lives in us. And the more we do that, the more we grow in Him. And it's called holiness. It's the place of holiness. You know, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Holiness is what we grow in order to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. Holiness is again, separation from the world, the worldly church, the old man who is moved by the carnal senses and ruled by the carnal senses, unto the new man who is ruled according to the Spirit. Matter of fact, that reminds me of Isaiah chapter 11. Let me read that to you. Isaiah 11 and verse 2. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither decide after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins." Well, here we are. We are to be walking in the Lord's steps. Isaiah chapter 11 here is speaking about the branch. And it's a branch unto the Lord that's being raised up in our day. By the way, it's the man child. It's Christ in the first fruits in the end time is the man. I don't want to go into that right now, but I just want to point out, this is what God has called us all to. Is he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither decide after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, etc., etc. You know, we are not to walk according to our carnal senses. We are to be, like Hebrews 5 says, very plainly, we are to have our senses exercised to discern good from evil, our senses. In other words, we are to have our senses exercised by the Word of God, which is what? The washing of the water with the Word of God. See, as our senses are exercised, we begin to see spiritually and hear spiritually. And we begin to hear the voice of the Spirit, right? And we begin to speak the voice of the Spirit, right? The five senses. And it kind of reminds you of David when he went to slay Goliath, the giant in the land, right? How he went to the brook and he pulled out of that brook those five smooth stones. They were exercised by the washing of the water with the Word. And he just took one of those stones and he felled Goliath, you know? And he told him ahead of time. He spoke it to him ahead of time. He says, "I'm going to take your head from off of you, and I'm going to feed you to the birds." Very bold little fellow. And that's exactly what he did. You know, I believe that the sense he was talking about was the tongue. The tongue senses taste, but it also speaks the word. You know, we assimilate from our five senses into our mind the things that they feed into our mind, and they in turn are spoken out of our mouth, you see. Well, it's different with the world because they assimilate the things that are. You can't change the things that are with the things that are. The Lord says he's chosen the things that are not that he might bring to nothing or bring to naught the things that are. You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So he wants to change the things of this world by calling the things that are not as though they were. You see, so we have to have spiritual senses to be able to do that. We have to see things the way God sees things and hear things the way God speaks them in order to do that. And so, like David, who conquered Goliath because he had spiritual senses, because he didn't see the way the rest of those men saw, they wouldn't dare step out in front of that giant, you know. They were afraid. They didn't have the word of God in their thoughts and out of their mouth, you know. He conquered because it was God Almighty that did it, you know. And because the Son of God was spiritually living in him, right? Okay, I'm going to read on down a little bit here in Joshua chapter 10. So he told them, go on after your enemies. You've already trapped the five kings. They can't talk because the mouth of the cave is closed up with the rocks. Now you're able to conquer those that they rule over. See? If you don't, first of all, stop those kings from speaking, you'll never be able to conquer those that they rule over. And that is the carnal man, right? Verse 20. And it came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they were consumed, and the remnant which remained of them had entered into the fortified cities, that all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave, bring forth these five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave. The king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought forth those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the chiefs of the men of war that went with him, come near and put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. Well, obviously, that is to keep them from speaking. They had let them out of the cave now, and they had to keep them from speaking, so they put their foot on their neck. It reminds me of the dream I shared with you the other day about being in a war with a giant and not letting the old man speak. I'd captured the old man in this war against the giant, and I had him in a neck lock, and I was dragging him through the woods, and I came up to the giant, and I turned him loose just long enough for him to say, bigger, bigger, bigger. And when I realized what happened, I turned and I karate chopped him right in the voice box, right in the Adam's apple. So he couldn't speak, right? And I said, no, smaller, smaller, smaller. You know what? We've got a lot of giants around us, a lot of big problems, a lot of big enemies. And if we let the old man speak out of our mouth, see, that's who I'd captured. That's who was in bondage to me. It was the old man. And it's been that way for many years. I've been ruling over him. It used to be the other way around. He used to rule over me. But I've been ruling over him. And but I didn't want to let him speak, because he has the authority to make the situation worse, to make the enemy stronger, bigger, bigger, bigger. But I said, no, smaller, smaller, smaller. And so the giant, whom I had seen ahead of us here, standing before us, was not able to conquer me because I didn't let the old man speak. Well, that's why they put their feet on their necks. They are not to let these five kings, representing the five senses, to rule over that body or to speak out of that mouth, right? And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Amen. And afterward Joshua smote them and put them to death and hanged them on 5 trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. Sounds very, very similar, doesn't it, to exactly what happened to Jesus Christ, right? And because our Lord Jesus was hung upon a tree or a cross, and they wanted to take him down before evening. So what is God applying this to this old man? Because we were crucified with Christ. That includes your 5 senses. See, we too often get caught up in the idea that I've got to conquer my senses. I've got to conquer this tongue. Now, well, you see, you're putting all of the responsibility upon yourself instead of remembering that the Lord's already taken care of this problem. You see, He was the one who was crucified on that tree, you see. And you were crucified with Christ, and you don't live any longer. It's Christ that now lives in you, according to what the Word of God says, you see. And so remember that your old senses were crucified with Christ. And you've been given this gift of the new man. You know, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You've been given this gift of the new man. The new man comes along with these new senses, these new spiritual senses. That's how we walk in the Spirit, folks, is we walk according to our divine senses, the senses that are attuned to the kingdom of heaven, that see how to walk in the kingdom rather than in the world. It comes quite natural to us to walk in the world, but it comes supernatural to us to walk in the kingdom. And that is to have our senses exercised by the Word of God to see the way God sees, to hear the way God hears, to discern or to smell the way God does, you see. And to have our feelings in communication with God. And he says here, And they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had hidden themselves, and laid great stones on the mouth of the cave unto this very day. So why cover them up now? Well, folks, the old man's on the inside, but he's dead now. See, that's the whole point. You know, we are to come to the place where we don't let that old man speak. You know, if you let him speak, if you let him live, if you let him come down off that cross and do his thing, he will continue to live and to grow and to rule your life, you see. But, you see, the Lord's crucified him, and you need to remember that, and remember that those senses are crucified too. God's already taken care of this, you know. See, what we get to do is we get to rejoice in the victory that's been given to us already. See, the victory that old man is dead and his senses are dead, and now the new man lives in me, and that is Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you know, because of your faith and because of speaking your faith, God will bring it to pass. It's not because we're able through our own ingenuity. The old man is not going to put the old man to death. See, it's through faith. You know, it's not by works. By grace have you been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, when Moses brought the children of Israel, you know, up to Marah, the bitter waters, and the tree was cast into the waters to make them sweet. What is God pointing out? What could they do? They could have died there by the bitter waters. And you know, as long as the old man rules in our life, we are dying, because life and death are in the power of the tongue. and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So we really can't help ourselves, but we know someone who can, and we know that we can turn to the Lord who gave his life for us, you know, and we know that he has given us these senses. We claim them by faith. We claim that, God, you've given me a new tongue, you know, and you've given me new life, and by one offering you have perfected me, according to Hebrews. And I accept your perfection, Lord. I accept that Jesus now lives in me. I accept that you will put a watch before my lips, and you will not let anything go forth out of my lips. It's not in agreement with your word. That's a good thing to pray, right? He tells us in Psalm 141 to do just that, to go to him and have him to put a watch before our lips, right? So, Father, that's what we're asking today, Lord, that you, by your grace, would give us the gift that Jesus gave us at the cross. Would you manifest that gift in us, Lord? Would you enable us, dear Father, to speak the words of the kingdom? Lord, you said that your Spirit would bring to our remembrance all things that you have said unto us. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be slow to speak, and quick to listen to the voice of your Spirit, and quick to hear the promises and the word that comes up in our heart when we let your Spirit speak to us. That you, Lord, would give us grace and anointing and the fullness of your Spirit to walk and speak the words of the kingdom, to represent Jesus Christ, to be an oracle of God. One who speaks forth your words. One who is used by your Spirit to speak your words. This is what we claim, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We thank you for that grace, Lord. We ask, Lord, as we go forth this coming week, Lord, that your Spirit will be constantly with us, reminding us to agree with your healing, your deliverance, your provision, your holiness, all things. You said you would supply our every need according to your riches and glory. That we in our speech would agree with the promises for all things that you have given unto us, O Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this gift. We depend upon you, O Lord. We depend upon your grace, O God. Work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure, Father. Lord, we know if your will is living in us, then we are free. Free indeed, as Jesus said. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Lord, that's what we desire, to be truly free, because we have your will in us. We know you always get your will, and you always get your way. And Lord, that's what we desire, to desire the things of the kingdom, to remember the things of the kingdom, to speak the things of the kingdom, so that your life would be manifested out of us, and so that we would have good success in conquering this promised land, so that the Lord Jesus would live in us, and that he, through us, would be what he was in this world 2,000 years ago, that he would continue to go forth and to meet the needs of the brethren, and to speak the blessings and not the cursings. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of our mouths, Father. Thank you for this gift, O Lord. Thank you for going forth and anointing the disciples out there who are listening today, watching today, and blessing them with the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. And we desire earnestly to have the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we ask you, Lord, to fill multitudes out there with the power of your Holy Spirit, so that they may walk in your Spirit, so that it will be natural to them. Jesus said, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." Lord, that's what we want to be, is a witness of your life to the whole world, that when they look at us, they see Jesus in us. Thank you, Father. Thank you. God bless you, saints. And be in prayer for our next get-together. We'll study some more about the tongue, Lord willing.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you.